Well, good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 42. I'm sure some of you were paying attention when we did our call to worship. It was Psalm 63. I was wondering if some of you were like, wait a minute, we skipped a couple. That was on purpose. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 42 and 43 together. If you look at the Greek Septuagint, it actually is the first place you see these two psalms divided. Like in the Greek Septuagint, you see 42 and 43. And our English Bibles then have followed in that same tradition by dividing them as well. If you look closely, 43 should not in your Bibles, have like an actual title. Like if you notice, let me make sure I'm in the right spot. If you look at Psalm 42, like the beginning of book 2 of the Psalms, right, you have a, for the choir director, in Maskil, the sons of Korah, then you look at Psalm 43, and it has a title that we give it, but there is no title provided for it. So we're going to look at both of these together. I think there's many reasons we can look and see that these two Psalms really are kind of just like one Psalm. So first, like I said, notice there is no heading at the beginning of Psalm 43. Secondly, there is a certain repetition that you'll hear throughout Psalm 42, a refrain that is going to repeat a couple of times. And then we'll see that same refrain again in Psalm 43. So here in a second, we'll read Psalm 42 and 3 together. I want you to kind of try to listen for that refrain throughout 42 and then again in 43. Third, the encouragement to remember the past that we'll see in Psalm 42 is brought to a conclusion in 43. We are given a specific hope of a future restoration in 43 that kind of just wraps up what we see in 42. And lastly, both of these psalms are psalms of lament. So if you have not already done so, please turn in your Bible to Psalm 42. And we're going to read Psalm 42 and 43 together. Psalm 42, as I said a second ago, is for the choir director at Maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep and the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, as I said before, these psalms are psalms of lament. They express a deep sorrow. And I think that one of the reasons that we like to read through the psalms, and so many people have gone back to the psalms over and over again, is because they're real. Like, they express genuine and honest emotions, whether they're high and they're very happy and joyful, or even now when they express sorrow and deep grief that is within the writer. And here, we see that the author of the Psalms is struggling deeply with something. Like, that he was wrestling with something deep in his soul. His soul was in turmoil. It's as if he were in a state of what we might call spiritual depression. He speaks as if he were all alone, as if he feels that God had abandoned him, and he longed to worship with the people of God again. I mean, have you guys ever been there? I mean, I know I have, right? I think we've all probably been there before. As Christians, we've all experienced a season of sorrow, seasons that we could almost call nothing else but spiritual depression. And so I believe that so many love psalms like this. Like, I don't know about you guys, but even that first line, how many times have you heard that line quoted, right? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after God. And so I think that people love these psalms, I will say, for two reasons. One, we can identify with psalms like this. Like, we can look at something like this. We can look at a psalm like Psalm 42 or Psalm 43, and we can say, I've been there. Like, I've gone through that. I know what it's like to feel as though God has abandoned me. I know what it's like to just feel pummeled by life over and over again. I know what it's like to feel as if my soul is just dry, like, spiritually speaking. Like, we've all been there. We know what that's like. And then two, what I love about these psalms is they do not leave us in a place of pity. They do not leave us in a place of sorrow, but instead they will call us to rise up out of that pit and to take joy in the Lord again. Now, I will say this. I think and I believe that we, and I say we as, like, believers, right, we tend to err in one of two ways when it comes to sorrow or depression in the Christian life. First, like, the first way I think that we think that there must be something wrong with us, right? If we're suffering and we're going through a time of doubt or grief or something, we're like, there's something must be wrong with me. Like, we look around, and everywhere we look, it appears that everybody else is just happy. Everybody else is doing great. Everybody else is just hearing from the Lord about this, and that everything seems great. And so I must be the only Christian on the entirety of the planet Earth who is not experiencing the joy of the Lord. But that's a lie. I think we need to know that. We need to hear that. Okay, not everybody's always experiencing joy all the time but you. Right? As Christians, we struggle from time to time. We go through seasons of inner turmoil. Yes, even the most godly of Christians do. I mean, just look at the psalm. Right? The psalmist here is struggling with some deep stuff. Like, he's going through some things. Right? And even our Lord, in his humanity, struggled with inner turmoil. In the book of John 11:35, we are told that Jesus wept. Right? So what does that say? Even our Lord God, the Son of God, Jesus, in his humanity, was struggling with some inner turmoil. So that's the first one, that we think something's wrong with us. It's me. I'm the one that something's wrong with. And two, I think that we err in another way. You could almost say, like, there's two sides to the same coin, right? And the other side of the same coin, I believe, is that when we're constantly struggling, that somehow that must mean that I am more pious, right? I'm more devout. Maybe I'm more spiritual than all the others. And there's a reason I'm the one being attacked. There's a reason I'm the one going through this all the time. I mean, I'm sure most of you probably know someone like that. Hopefully it's not one of us, right? But someone that just kind of walks around, like, with their head down, they're melancholy all the time. Like, and they're almost like, I'm almost so godly that I have to be brought down all the time. right? But however, you know, these psalms are going to correct this error, right? They remind us that we ought to take joy in the Lord, right? And let's not forget that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And Nehemiah 8:10 reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so here in Psalm 42 and 43, we see that yes, the godly can struggle. The psalmist was struggling with spiritual depression, and yet he is also fighting to regain the joy that he had in the past in the Lord. And so for those who think that the Christian life should be all just sunshines and rainbows, these psalms are there to remind us that even the godly struggle with sorrow. Right, but for those who think that it is good and godly to remain in a state of sorrow, these psalms remind us that we are to rise up out of that pit, out of despair, and we are to run to Jesus. We are run to Christ, the Son of God, and we are to place our hope in Him. And so I think the question that we need to ask ourselves as we look at these psalms is this. How should we walk? In times of spiritual depression, how are we to walk? And that's the question that I believe is being addressed in Psalms 42 and 43. So what I have for you this morning, I'm going to steal a line from Pastor Autry. You know, he said, you know, I'm a five-point Calvinist, but I only got 2 points. Well, I'm going to one-up him. I am a five-point Calvinist, and I have 5 points. So I purposely try to, just kidding. I do have 5 observations this morning. Right? We could call them 5 principles that I believe that we see here in Psalms 42 and 43. So the first thing is that we ought to be honest with God and honest with others about our struggles. We need to be honest. We need to be transparent about the fact that we struggle, that we have seasons of our life that we are spiritually depressed. I mean, it's not like God doesn't know the condition of our heart anyways. I mean, so why do we run from Him all the time? Why do we run from Him in times like this? It's kind of, if you think about it, it's kind of a silly thing. Right? I mean, when we're feeling down, right, that we run from God as if He doesn't already know why we're in despair. It's kind of a foolish thing, but we also then run from each other. God has given us believers, He's given His bride, He's given the church to us to encourage one another, to help lift each other up, right? Especially for the times that we are struggling, the times that we are in sorrow or turmoil or when we're in despair. And yet, in our fallen state, what do we do? What do we do when we're struggling? We isolate ourselves. We like to shut the door. And we just hide from everybody else. We run from God. We stop looking to His Word. We stop looking to Him. We avoid each other at all costs. And so we just isolate ourselves. And we run from each other. We run from God. And yet these two psalms are calling us to be very honest about the fact that we are struggling. Right? The psalmist is singing about this fact. It's like he's pinned these words and he's saying, hey, I'm hurting here. Like, I want others to know I am hurting. And so we need to be honest as well. It's okay to admit it. It's okay to let others know that we are struggling in this life. And so we are to cry out to God, God, would You help? Be my help. And sometimes, and many times, we'll see that answer. It could be in His Word. It could be in prayer. It could be those we see sitting around us that God sends to counsel and to encourage us. I think that one of the things that these psalms reveal to us is that sometimes our struggles are very deep. Some are not as deep as others, and some are more deep than we've ever felt before. But they're not always easy to overcome. Like, deep sorrow isn't just some switch I can flip in my head and be like, okay, I'm no longer depressed today. Right, I think that it is the revealed and the repetition that we see again multiple times in these two psalms. So I'm not sure. I'm hoping you kind of heard the repetition as we read through it. But it's there, right? There's repetition. And we'll talk about it here in a second. And I think that the repetition is meant to give us the sense that this struggle, that this depression is persistent It's like depression doesn't just happen today and not tomorrow, and then you're good for the rest of your life, right? Depression and being down and turmoil and struggling with things, it happens over and over and over again. We're not immune to it. It's not something that we always easily overcome either. It doesn't necessarily happen just because I pray one time that I'm just delivered from it. So I want you to look with me again at Psalm 42. And I want to look at this repetition. So we're not going to read every single verse over and over again. You can kind of see them as we go through them. But I just want you to kind of look. Right? So Psalm 42. Look at the first four verses, verses 1 through 4. What do we see? Like what is the psalmist doing here? Right? The psalmist is expressing lament. Right? He's expressing all these issues, these problems. He's lamenting over his situation. But then look at verse 5. What do we see in verse 5? You see hope, right? So you got lament followed by hope. Verses 1 through 4, lament. Verse 5, hope. But it doesn't end there. Move on to verses 6 and 7. And what do we see again? You see lament. And then in verse 8, what do you see again? Hope. Verses 9 and 10, lament. Verse 11, hope. And then you get into Psalm 43, and what do you see again? The same repetition, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist is lamenting. But then in verse 5, he ends with hope. And so what do we end with? Hope. Like the Christian life is like this, isn't it? Like, have you ever noticed that? Like, we got to go through cycles as believers, right? Like, it's like you got sorrow. And then you'll go through times of joy, and then times of sorrow, and then times of joy. And sometimes those valleys are deeper than others, and sometimes they'll go real deep, right? But that's like our life. We go through some lament, and then we get some hope. And then you go through some lament and hope. That's just kind of how the Christian life goes. Okay? And let's be honest, there are maybe times that all that's kind of condensed into one quick short season, right? It can happen within a few hours. It can happen over days or weeks or months, okay? Where we just wrestle with sorrow, we wrestle with turmoil and grief, and we notice that there's this cycle going within us. And so here, I believe that these two psalms are meant to show us that sometimes, even as those who trust in Christ, life can be a battle. But I also want you to notice the descriptive language that the psalmist uses throughout. I mean, he is very honest with us concerning the turmoil that he is in. All right, if you look back verse 3 in Psalm 42, look at what he says. Look at the language that he's using here. He says that his tears are his food. Or in other words, he is so distressed that he can't even eat. It's like the only thing that he is able to eat are the tears that are running down his face. Right? That those tears are running down his face as he's lamenting, as he's crying out. And those tears are pouring down his face. He's so distressed that the only thing that he has for food are the tears that drip into his mouth. Right, then you look at verse 7, and he speaks of the roar of the waterfall. Now, I know some people maybe, hold on now. Because we can look at the roar of a waterfall, and we can kind of interpret that two different ways. Right? I mean, if you're out on a hike, okay, and you're hiking to see this wondrous waterfall you've seen pictures of, and you're told it's like a 10, 12-mile hike, one way to see this beautiful waterfall that you've never seen before. Right? So that might bring you some joy. Right, when you're walking and you're walking and you're going through this hike and all of a sudden you start to hear the roar of the waterfall, you're like, oh, I've been working so hard hiking all this time to see this waterfall. So it can bring you joy. But that's not what he's talking about here. Because what happens if you're in the middle of a river and you're just floating down the river and you have no paddle, you have no way to stop or control which direction you're going, and you're worn out and you're weary and you're weak. And then you hear a roar of a waterfall. That's going to hit completely different, right? It's going to have a complete different effect on you. It's going to bring you turmoil and grief, and you're going to be freaking out, right? And that's certainly what the psalmist is trying to communicate to us here, right? He is caught up in this current, and he feels as if his life is out of control, and yet there is a roar of a waterfall out in the distance, and he's filled with turmoil. He is uneasy, and he's troubled within his soul. It's like, I'm sure we've all been there, right? Like, life can't get any worse than it is right now. And then boom, all of a sudden something else hits. You're like, nope, it can get worse, right? And that's kind of what he's talking about. Like, he's like, there's this roar of this waterfall. It's bad enough, but I hear this waterfall is good about to get even worse, right? And then you look at verse 7. What does he say? He says, all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. Right, so here he is. He's in the middle of a river. He's just drifting. The roar of the waterfall is in the distance. And he's just being pummeled by the waves over and over again by the breakers, just constantly, just beating him up. And he's pushed under the water. And he's struggling to come up. And every time he comes up for air, another wave pushes him back under. And he feels as if he's about to perish. Like, he feels like he just... I can't gain control of this. I just keep spinning out of control, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse. And now, I have to imagine that many of you felt that way before. Right? That life is just beating you up, and that you don't know what to do, and that you're just spinning out of control. Because let's be honest, even in the Christian life, we get beaten up sometimes, right? Life is not always perfect. It's not like you get to just say this prayer, right? Where you call out to God and just express your grief and sorrow and the fact that you're a sinner and need a saving. And all of a sudden God's like, there it is. And boom, you're perfect again, right? And life is great. No, even as a believer, things aren't always great. I mean, I remember, this is not a good example, but it's going to be my example. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I was about to turn 16, get my driver's license. I was so excited. I had to go use the restroom, and using the restroom, and as I get ready to walk out, I touch the door handle to come out, and it shocks me, right? You know, like it always does. And I'm like, I think I need to get saved. And so I just, right there in the bathroom under the bottom basement of our courthouse, I just cry out to God. Probably looks weird. I go in to use the restroom, about my turn to take my driver's test. I come out crying, right? And they're like, what's going on? I'm like, don't worry about it. You know, and I'm freaking out. Like, what just happened? And then I take my driver's test, and I failed. You know, I'm like, Lord. Just kidding. That's not the kind of turmoil I'm talking about. But the point is, it's not like, you know, everything's perfect right after you get saved, or when the Lord saves you, you're not just perfect all of a sudden. We get beat up in this life. Right? Look at verse 10. Right, then he goes on. He's just talking about getting beat up over and over and over again. Then what does he do? In verse 10, he speaks of deadly wounds in his bones. I mean, he's saying that he's been beaten up by this world. And then in verse 10, he says, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Like, you claim to have this God that is all-knowing, all-powerful. Where is he? Like, he's just letting you just roll around in this river. He's just letting you get beat up. He's just letting you, and you feel like you're about to die. Right? Because let's be honest, there's one thing to have superficial wounds. Right? It's completely different to have a wound that goes to the bone. Right, something that makes you feel as if you're about to die. It's almost saying, like, I feel as if I have been mortally wounded. And what's worse, I'm not just laying there as like I'm about to die, but then my enemies are standing over me, and they're just looking down at me, like laughing and mocking me, saying, where's your God now? He's not going to help you. So it's like piling on top of each other. Right? They're calling me out. They're saying, you claim that this God is all these things, and where is he? What's he doing? He's just letting you go through this. I guess he doesn't exist. And right, so I like to think the point here is that we, as the people of God, ought to be honest about our struggles. We need to be honest about the fact that even as believers, we have times of sorrow. And sometimes that sorrow persists. Now, we need to be humble and authentic in the way that we come before God and expressing our sorrow to him. Like, we need to be careful about how we express our complaints to the Lord, and I would hope that you guys would agree, because let's be honest, it's good to be honest, but it's also good to be careful about how we expressed our complaints to the Lord. So I'm going to give you a couple examples. You know, one of the things, you know, growing up, I didn't grow up in the church, but I always heard, like, you know, the pastors always use their kids as examples. So I'm going to use my kids as an example here. All right, if my children, I'll let you pick one. You guys know them. If my children were to come up to me and they were to sit down next to me and they were to say, hey, Dad, I need to talk. Like, I'm struggling here. I'm anxious about this. There's this thing in my life that's really upsetting me. Can we talk? Like, will you help me? And I mean, seriously, what father would not love that opportunity? Like, to sit down with one of their children and to have an authentic and honest conversation about the real issues of their heart. However, if that same child were to come up to me and just be complaining, whining about everything, griping about everything in life, I'm probably not going to feel the exact same way. Like if they come up and they're blaming everybody but themselves. All these things are going wrong, and this person did this wrong, and this person said that, and it's this person, and God didn't do that, and they're just blaming everybody else, right? They're not willing to take any responsibility for anything. I'm probably not going to feel the exact same way if they just constantly are coming at me and just blaming me or blaming somebody else and just whining and complaining. That's a complete different scenario. And yet, what do we see in both cases? In both cases, they're really struggling. Something's really going on. Something's really bothering them. But what brings them to me and how they come does matter. There's a difference between a complaint that is honest, that is authentic and that is humbling in who they are, and a complaint that is self-centered, one that is selfish, one that wants to place the blame on everybody but themselves. So we see that the Lord is indeed inviting us to come to Him and honestly, and to be honest before Him, to come to Him saying, Lord, I'm struggling. I feel as if you're not here. I feel as if you're just not close to me. Lord, would you reveal yourself to me again? Would you draw near to me? And would you bring comfort to my soul? And that is completely different than saying, Lord, how dare you? Lord, how dare you put me through this? Right? It's two complete different ways in how we approach Him. Now, the next thing that we see in these Psalms is a remedy to this tendency that we sometimes have where we grow self-centered in times of trouble. Now, as I mentioned just a little bit earlier, we talked about the two different ways of like either something wrong with me or I'm more pious than everybody else. It's everybody else. And so not only should we be honest with God about concerning our times of struggle, but we should also sing songs of praise to God during these times. Like we should praise God when we are hurting. We should direct our worship towards Him. We should give Him praise and give Him thanks, even in our struggling. Now I know that inwardly, the temptation is to make ourselves the center of the universe. Right? We do that. I hope you guys noticed that. I know I do that. Like when we struggle, we hurt, there's a temptation to make it about me. Right? I mean, I'm the one hurting. I'm the one who's going through it right now, not you. So let's not talk about you. Let's just talk about me. What's going on with me, right? And so we struggle with temptation, and part of that then has become self-centered. But those who are struggling inwardly often truly struggle with this temptation because it's easy to justify, because they're the ones that are in need. They're the ones that need attention. They're the ones that need people to help them out. And so it's easy to think, I need to just focus on myself right now. I need to focus on me. Therefore, when we talk, I don't want to hear about your problems. I want you to hear about my problems. I'm going to make it about me. And so they begin to kind of sort of fold in on themselves. They start to look inwardly as if the solution can be found there. Right? Yet the Word of God tells us to direct our praise to Him, to God, to give Him thanks in times of trouble. Because in reality, we are not the solution to our own problems. I mean, we're more likely to be part of the problem. So to look inward, to grow an inward focus is not going to do us any good. Instead, we are to direct our praise towards the Lord God Almighty, because He is the one whom our life is hidden. He is the one for whom we are to look. We are to come to Him, and we are to give Him praise in all times, in good and in bad, in joy and in lament. I think we can see this, right? Just in the fact that Psalms like this exist. There are 150 Psalms. And these aren't the only two Psalms of Lament. There are others as well. Just the fact that the Psalms of Lament exist in general tells us that this is an issue that happens throughout the lives of believers. It's not a one-time thing. Right? And think about it. As we've been reading through the Psalms, we've been kind of using the Psalms for the most part as our call to worship over the last few years. And what are some of the things that we have seen? Do we see just songs of joy that celebrate the good times in life? That's not all we see, right? We don't just see good things, the praise God things. We see the I'm hurting. But every single song of lament will always resolve in giving God praise, putting the focus back to where it belongs. All right, so we've seen a good number of giving God praise. And then we look here, right? And look at verse 8 in Psalm 42. We see this point stated again. Verse 8 says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life." Like, do you see here? In times of difficulty, we are to run to God, who is our life, because your life is not found in you. And so to look inwardly and to become focused on ourselves in times of trouble was not going to do you any good. Instead, we need to run to Jesus. We need to cry out to him and run to God, who is your life. That is what we should do during times like this. I do just want to quickly add a side note for a second. I think that most of us here would agree that scripture memorization is a good thing. It's important for us to memorize scripture, to be able to recall the word of God, whether it's in good times or whether we're speaking to other people. We can just recall the word of God and say, the word of God says this in this situation, in this time, right? And even in difficult times, to have scripture that we know that we can say that God is trustworthy, that God is the one whom we turn to, that God, even in times of trouble, loves his people, that he is a God that fulfills his promises. Right, to know what the Word of God says is a great thing, to memorize Scripture. And on a personal note, I also like to think that it's good to memorize the songs we sing. Like to sing them, whether with your family, whether you sing them by yourself, right? But you're not singing them just to sing them because you're like, oh, I like that song. No, you sing them because we sing them to God. Right? So when you're by yourself, you sing praises to God. And to be honest, it doesn't matter if the lyrics are on the screen, right? It doesn't matter if they're in our hymnals, because I know we've kind of done both. You've gone to other places, we've visited places, and you can see both situations, okay? I would encourage you, whether they're on a screen or whether in your hymnal, I would encourage you, if at all possible, try to memorize them. And here's why, right? Because when we don't, what do we find ourselves doing? Sometimes we just find ourselves spending so much time focusing on reading the words that we're not really singing. Right, we're just kind of like mumbling the words as we go. And I'm guilty, especially when a new song comes out. Right? I mean, of course, it's different when we learn a new song or something like that. Of course, we have to read the words. We have to know it. But we find sometimes that when we do this, we just kind of sing them. But when we know the songs, right, those songs can be brought back and we can just sing praises to God in times of joy and in times of struggle. Like, that is one of the reasons why we try to be very careful here and sing songs that are real and true. Because I think if we're going to be honest, the modern church here in America has kind of created this expectation that every worship service is going to be all about making you happy. Right? I mean, look, and I'm not saying it's just, but here in America, it seems to be very prevalent. Like, it's all about bringing you joy. They want to put a smile on your face. They want to know that after you have visited this church, you are just exceedingly happy all the time. It's almost like they give you a happy meal and there's a toy at the end and everyone's excited. It doesn't matter what you got out of it. It doesn't matter if there's any nutritional value. As long as you're happy, then we know we did our job. And that just happens all the time. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Our worship should be filled with joy. But our worship should be filled with joy in the Lord, whether we're in a good time or a bad time. Our worship is filled with joy because of who we have come to worship. Right, and we look at the inspired songbook of the Holy Scriptures, which is the Psalms, right? We see that God's people should at all times. Sometimes they will sing songs of lament, and sometimes we sing songs of joy. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we're honest with the gods and with one another. And I think that one of the reasons that we struggle to be honest with ourselves goes back to the error of believing that when something is wrong with us, there must be something wrong with inside of us. And there must be something wrong with us in general. And we just don't want to admit it because we're usually pretty good at putting on a facade, right, when we come to worship with others. Right, we only want to talk about the good and happy things. We only want to sing about the good stuff. We only want to address all the happiness that we have in our lives. And we do this instead of being a people who are real in our conversation, a people who is real in our singing, or even a people who are real in how we praise God. I think that a lot of the more modern songs kind of fall short in this regard, but usually not the old hymns. Right now, there are some great modern ones as well. So what I want to do to you real quick, we don't do this very often, but I want to read to you a song, an old hymn. Comes out of the old the Baptist hymnal, the Trinity hymnal. At our conference last night, we sang a couple songs out of it, and I wasn't planning on doing this. I was flipping through trying to find a song we're going to sing, and I came across this song, and I was like, oh my goodness, Lord. Like, this is the exact thing that we're talking about tomorrow. So I just want to read to you. It's song, not that it matters, we can't flip to it, but it was song 579 in the Trinity hymnal. It's called Be Still, O My Soul. And this is a song of lament, but I hope you kind of see at the end that it's going to tell us where our comfort lies. And it gives praise where it belongs. It says, be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Your God does not undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he lived below. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the vast veil of tears. Then shall you better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear have gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joy is restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. And then I want to read to you one more quickly. This is a more modern song that was written about Psalm 42. Some of you might know this song, but it just gives us an example of songs that we can sing in times when our heart's troubled, but we'd know where to put our faith. This song's called Lord, From Sorrows Deep I Call. It was written by the Mats, if you know who the Mats are. But it says, Lord, from sorrows deep I call. When my hope is shaken, torn and ruined from the fall, hear my desperation. For so long I've pled and prayed, God, come to my rescue. Even so, the thorn remains. Still my heart will praise you. Storms within my troubled soul, questions without answers. On my faith these billows roll, God, be now my shelter. Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in him who saves you. When the fires have all grown cold, cause this heart to praise you. And should my life be torn from me, every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is grief, God then be my treasure. Be my vision in the night, be my hope and refuge, till my faith is turned to sight. Lord, my heart will praise you. And then the chorus just says, oh, my soul, put your hope in God, my help, my rock, I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. You're still my God, my salvation. And so we see these songs that talk to us, and they tell us, and they help remind us of what the scriptures teach us about times of sorrow. That we come to the Lord, and we just turn it over to him, and we trust in him. Now, our third observation or principle, right? Psalm 42 and 43 also give us permission to ask God why. Now, remember what we said a few minutes ago about asking God why. That matters, like how we do it. We should come with humble hearts. We should come with pure hearts. But we are invited to ask why. Right? Notice verse 9 in 42. It says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? 43 Verse 2 says this, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? All right, so I think that it is right for us to ask God why, but here is my encouragement to you. Here is my exhortation, if you will, about this. or I could say the application, is when you ask why, don't just ask why and walk away. Don't just say, why, Lord, why? And then turn and just go back to life as normal and then wonder why you're not hearing him. When you ask why, reflect. Reflect upon it. Don't just come and say why as just some pure complaint. In other words, like, why would you do this to me, Lord? And then go on your way after you've just complained before God Almighty. Right, as you read through these Psalms, I believe that you come to see the why here is authentic. He's asking, why, Lord? Like, and then he's reflecting upon it. Like, you read God's word, you meditate on it, you spend time in prayer, you ask the Spirit to reveal to you, you ask him, Lord, why is it that I'm in this time of sorrow? Like, why am I in a time of turmoil? And it may be that the Lord reveals to you why. Right? He says, this is why. This is why you are in the state you are. And it could be that there is some sin in your life that you are to repent of. Maybe a sin that you may not even be aware of. And so that time of sorrow is indeed a direct result of your sin. And the Holy Spirit is calling you to repentance. That he's getting your attention through this difficult circumstance that you find yourself in. And that could be the case, that the Lord reveals to you that when you ask him why, and he shows you, and now you can respond appropriately. You can repent, and you can turn back. It may be that he reveals to you, you have not really sinned in any particular way, but instead he's just refining you, that he's developing something in you, more patience, more steadfastness, a deeper love for him, a greater hatred of the sin in your life. And perhaps that's why he's teaching you as you reflect upon this question of why. Or maybe the Lord does not give you an answer. That there is no answer for you on this side of eternity. And what you are to do is just simply go on trusting in him. Trusting that he will sustain you. That there is no specific reason. You just live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, sometimes we struggle with states of spiritual depression. Because we get wrapped up in the things of this world. That we look out and see what all the others are doing. And it just hurts our hearts. We're like, man, I can't believe people act this way. We live in a fallen world. But when we ask why, we are to ask sincerely and then reflect upon it. All right, so at this point, we have asked this question, right? How should we walk in times of spiritual depression? And so far, we've gone through three things, and there are still two more points, so bear with me. But our first three, just to recap, is we ought to be honest with God and others in times of struggle. We ought to sing songs of praise in times of struggle, and we ought to ask God why. In times of struggle, and then reflect on what he has to tell us. And so now our fourth principle is that we ought to preach the truth to our own souls in times of struggle. Now you'll notice that this principle, okay, it's the one that repeats over and over and over again. Like, it's the lament and then hope. The lament and then hope. Right? Look at Psalm 42:5. 42:5, he says this. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Who's he talking to? Like, who is he questioning here? Well, he's questioning himself. He's questioning his own soul. Like, he's preaching to himself. He's like, why are you? Like, he's reflecting in, why are you in despair? Because look what he says. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? And then look at what he says. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Right? He asks himself, he reflects, he turns inside and says, why? What is going on? Why am I in despair? Why am I struggling with all this thing? Why am I struggling with trust? And he's like, yes, you need to hope in God and you need to give him the praise that he deserves and thank him that he is your salvation, that he has come to you in times of trouble. Right, so what do? We preach the truth to ourselves. We remind ourselves what God has done, that God is and will always be faithful. We see it again, verse 11. It says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then you look at verse 5 in Psalm 43, again we see the same thing. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. But notice this last part, what does it say? For I shall yet again praise him. the help of my countenance and my God. So he's saying over and over and over again, every time he questions, why is he in despair? Why is he struggling? Why is he going through this? He says, I will hope in God. I shall praise him. I will praise him. And then again, a third time, he says, I will praise him again. So why is he preaching to himself? Because honestly, he probably just didn't feel like praising God in that moment. Right? Well, sometimes when we're in a state of spiritual depression, that's kind of it's the last thing I want to do at times, right? Or at least it feels that way. But we know what to be true. We know that according to the word of God, that God is trustworthy, that he is steadfast, that he is worth hoping in, that he is worth placing your trust in. And why? Because of his steadfast love. Verse 8 again says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me at night, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, one thing I love about this verse here is you guys probably don't see it because we're reading it in English. But if we were reading this in Hebrew, right, then we would see that the name used in reference to God in both of these Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, is the name Elohim. Okay, over and over and over again, Elohim. It's the name that is used in Genesis 1, like when God is said to be creating the heavens and the earth in his all-powerful, kind of mighty God sort of way, it's Elohim. Okay, but in Genesis 2, the name of God, or the name for God is Yahweh. And the name that Yahweh is the name that is used in reference to God when we're talking about him being a covenant-keeping, a steadfast and faithful God. And so it's interesting because all throughout Psalm 42 and 43, every single time you see the name of God, it is Elohim. It's Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. It's kind of like the generic name for God, just Elohim. This is who he is. But then when you get to Psalm 42:8, and it says that the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and his song will be with me in the night, that word Lord is the name Yahweh. And it is the only time it is used in these two psalms. When we see that the Lord interacts personally with his people, it is the name Yahweh that is used. So what is the psalmist doing here? He is saying that our God is a covenant-keeping God, that he is faithful and that he is steadfast. And when you feel like God has abandoned you, like there's nowhere to be found, he's just gone, that he left you in this dry and thirsty land, it is then that we can preach truth to ourselves. It is then that we are reminded that the Lord is faithful, that he is steadfast in his love for you and for me. And we are reminded to put our hope in God because we remember that he has been faithful in the past and he will be faithful at all times. Another interesting thing is if you look at Psalm 42, verse 4, right? What does he say here? He says, these things I remember. He says, I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to, past tense, right? For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Like, what is he saying here? He's like, I used to be the one that would like lead the people to the temple to worship. I used to do that. So what is he saying? He says, I hope in God because of his steadfast love. I hope in God because he is a covenant-keeping God. And you know what I also remember? I look back in the past and I remember his faithfulness. Even in times of struggle, he saw me through it. And he brought me back to the place of joy where I could go with the people of God and worship and celebrate him again. And so in times of struggle, one of the things we must do is to preach to ourselves. We need to devour the Word of God, know what the Word of God says to us in these times. Because listen, we live in a fallen world, and we are fallen creatures, right? Our intellect is fallen, our wills are fallen, even our emotions are fallen, and they can deceive us. And it is in those seasons where we feel as if life is just kind of foggy and cloudy all around us, and that the whole world is just kind of like pressing in on you, that we need to be reminded of God's truth. And that is the exact thing that Paul encourages the Philippians to do in Philippians 4:8, where he says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, repute. If there be any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Like, so Paul knows that our minds tend to wander, to just up here, right? We begin to believe things that aren't true, that our emotions can take over. And we ask questions like, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Right? And yet Paul says to think upon the true things and honorable things and things that are pure and things that are lovely. And I don't know about you guys, but the only things that I can think of that match that is God. God is pure. God is true. God is lovely. He is honorable. So we place our thoughts on things above, right? Not things that are happening here. And then our final principle that we see in both of these Psalms is that we ought to seek God's face in times of struggle. And I would argue with you here, and the reason I put this one last, okay, is on purpose, is because this principle kind of undergirds both of these Psalms, right? Because ultimately, what are we being told to do in both of these Psalms? We're being told to run to Jesus, to run to God. In times of spiritual depression, we run to Him. We don't run from Him. So I want you to listen carefully to the imagery that the psalmist uses communicating this idea. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, right, we're urged to thirst for God. Verse 1 says, "As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." In 43, verse 2, he says, "For you are the God of my strength." In 43, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." Right. And so when we're feeling spiritually depressed and we feel lost, right? I mean, I'm sure most of us, like I said, we felt this way before. And it's as if you're being pushed down by the waves. You don't know which way is up. You feel like you're putting all this struggle in and you just keep swimming down. Right? It's in seasons like that that we are to run to God and say, "Show me who you are. Remind me of who you are." It's in times like that we can also feel vulnerable. So we run to God for refuge. We cry out, "Lord, you are my refuge. You are my strong tower. You are my protection. I feel vulnerable in this world, but in you, I can take refuge." As when we are spiritually depressed, that we can feel as if we are parched and dry, spiritually speaking, as if there's no life in us. And it is then that we seek after God as a deer who would seek after water in a dry and thirsty land. And to be honest with you, out of all the imagery here, it's verse 1 and 2 that like speaks to me the most. When I look at that, I can relate to that. Right? I mean, can you imagine being in a desert, like with no water? You're just stranded and lost. Like, what would be the one thing on your mind? Water. That's what I'd be thinking of, right? The first thing anybody would think of. I'm out there wandering for days and I'm like, water. I mean, you need it to survive. I mean, I think you always know that. Like, no part of you ever thinks, like, you forget that you need water and sustenance to survive. But when you're out in the desert, that would be the one thing that's brought to the forefront of your mind. Uh-oh, I better find something soon. I need to find water. I need to find something to sustain me. Right? But we don't always even think about it. But you'd especially aware of it in times like that. All you would think about would be is trying to find water because it is the one thing that you need. And this is also true in our spiritual lives, right? In our life with God, He is the one thing we need. He is the only thing that can satisfy. In times of spiritual distress, the singular focus of our heart and our mind should be God. We should run to Him. We need to thirst for Him as a deer pants for living water. And so, church, may your spiritual thirst drive you to God in the same way that your physical thirst would drive you in a single-minded search for water. He is what we need. He is the only thing that allows us to live, to breathe. It's Him. You know, we're strange creatures in our fallenness, aren't we? Like, it's amazing how when we struggle inside, we tend to run and look to everything else except for the one thing that can give us life. Have you ever noticed that? Like, when you're struggling inside, right, we'll run to this thing. We'll run over to that thing. We'll run to whoever this person is in the world, or whatever it is. We'll run to all things because we're trying to ease our sorrow, only to find out it didn't work. In fact, it most likely made the situation worse because now we're even further from God because we keep running and running from Him. And these Psalms are calling us to run to God in times of trouble, to seek Jesus in those times as well. The psalmist here wants nothing more than to go to the temple and to praise and worship with the people of God again. I don't know if you guys notice that or not, but he just says, I just want to go back to the temple. I remember what it was like being the one that led the people to the temple to praise God. Say, come praise God with me. But then he's asking all these questions. He's struggling. He says, I just want to go back to the time and the place where I could just go with the people again and worship God with joy. Right now, for us living in under the new covenant age, right, in the new covenant, of course, we don't run to a temple, right? But instead, we run to the church, right? We come here to one another. And we come here and we seek God in his word, but we come to Christ who is our temple, right? And his temple is, he is the cornerstone, is building up this temple of the church, the people. And so we run to him and say, God, you are our strength. Christ, you are our strength. And you are the one thing that we need. And so we come here together, right? And we encourage one another and we lift one another up. So listen. Let me end with this right here. If there is anybody in here who is an unbeliever, anybody who has never placed their trust in Christ, my encouragement to you now is to run to Jesus. Stop looking to the things of this world to satisfy you. Stop looking to the things in this world for life and realize that you are at enmity with God. Your soul is in conflict with the living God and you are deserving of his wrath. So you should run to Jesus, because trust me, you are in a time of spiritual trouble if you are not in Christ. So run to him, hope in God, and run to Jesus for salvation. And for those of us that are in Christ, those of us that are believers, we need to preach that message to each other continually. In times of trouble, remind ourselves and remind each other, don't run from God, run to him. Take refuge in him. Because he is our life. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we are thankful and we are grateful for your holy word this morning, right? That your word addresses every issue of our heart. And you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our needs. You know everything about us. And I especially pray for those in this congregation who are in the middle of a season of distress, that they would run to you, that they would take courage in you, and that you would enliven them. I pray that they would not grow weary in that struggle, but they would consistently run to you, that they find hope in you. Right? We pray that you would bring refreshment to them and to their souls. And Lord, for those who are in a season of great joy, we do the same. May we not forget you in times of joy either. But to realize that you indeed are our lives in all times and in all circumstances. And God, we thank you that you have not left us alone, that you continue to care for us as your people. And we are grateful for you, Lord. It is in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.